Leviticus chapter number 23. We'll start in verse number 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, or just a holy assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation, so another assembly. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, an offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside your vows, and beside your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Also the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on the first day boughs of a goodly tree, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brooks, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute to you forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So this morning I'm going to preach on the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we just read there, it's an 8-day feast, and it kicked off at the end of harvest. So, you know, if we were Jews celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, we would have just wrapped up. It was, I think, last week, actually. So it's usually around this time of year. And it was a pretty big festival. It was a time of rest and worship and sacrifice and rejoicing and feasting and giving unto the Lord. So I'm preaching on the Feast of Tabernacles this morning. And I want to look at, Lord willing, 8 different aspects of this feast and just make some applications about the different aspects of this feast and glean from the festival some truths for us to meditate on about the mercy and goodness of God. And that's why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, because during this week, it was basically just a camping trip. And so you all know about this. Every October, they would get together and they'd go out and they would camp for a week. It's basically the gist of the celebration. They would every year come out after the harvest for 8 days. They would leave their home and they would come together, because these were holy assemblies that bookended this festival. But they would leave their house and go out and tent camp for a week. You know, personally, I like the hammocks, hammock camping rather than tent camping. But they had some holy regulations here. They didn't get to vary on what kind of setup that they would have, so they had to dwell in booths or tabernacles. They had to make them, and they would live there for a week. In West Virginia, wilderness camping is when you get off the beaten path. So you can go primitive camping, you can go tent camping, but wilderness camping is its own separate thing, and that's where you go off and where there's no amenities. You go out to where there's no people, and there's nothing but wildlife and wilderness. Well, Israel's idea of wilderness camping was a little bit different than what we would think of. And you might think of going to Dolly Sod's when you think of wilderness camping, but wilderness camping for the children of Israel was those 40 years from the time that God delivered them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. So they wandered about for 40 years in the wilderness. And this is what this festival One of the reasons it was there. For 40 years before they entered the promised land, they didn't ever settle down. They would construct their little booth or their little tabernacle. So they would, you know, they probably had their poles set up and everything. And they'd take them down and they'd go on to the next place. The Lord would stop and then they'd set up their camp. They'd put up the poles, set up their tent, their booths, and then there they were until the Lord told them to move on. They did this for 40 years. They never had a settled down home, and for that one generation that disobeyed the Lord, they never did have that home, that finished home. They died out in the wilderness. And so this weekly festival was to remind them of those 40 years. And I was just thinking about that. You know, that was, I think since Crystal and I have been married, we've lived here longer than we've lived anywhere else. That we lived in Kentucky, we moved several times and so forth. So, you know, we're used to packing up and moving, but not everybody's used to packing up and moving every 2 years, right? So they were moving all the time. Their whole life was nothing but bouncing around from one place to another. And it wasn't that they were moving from an apartment to another apartment or house to another house. They would have a tent and their little booth, and the Lord would tell them to move, and they'd pack up and they would go on. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until the Lord brought them into the land of promise. And so the Lord said, we're going to have a festival. We're going to have a feast every year. And we're going to call it the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's what a tabernacle or a booth is. It's just basically a tent, a structure that they made out of wood and, you know, the boughs of trees and limbs and so forth. And that's what the children of Israel lived in the wilderness, and that's what they lived in for a week. So it was a feast of camping. So the people got their booths, and they constructed the boughs of goodly trees. So they didn't just go and grab some brush or something. They were supposed to go, and they're supposed to make them look nice. The text there said that the boughs of goodly trees, or they're supposed to be ornate. They're supposed to make them look nice. So they didn't just go and slap something together. Strong's concordance defined the Hebrew word as goodly, as magnificent, splendorous, beautiful. So that's what they were supposed to do. That when they did this, they would decorate them up. They would make them look nice. And they're just basically lean-to tents is all they were. They would take the branches of trees and lean them together, the boughs of thick trees or willows or brooks. Nehemiah says whenever they had the Feast of the Tabernacles, they used myrtle branches, which had a strong scent, like a perfume, and some say it's you know, more fragrant than a rose. So they would do things to these booths to make them more pleasant and enjoyable. And basically all it was, though, was a tent. And they took some time to make a good shelter, and that would provide them some protection from the heat and the wind or the cold. And they were just living in these tents for a week. And it was a celebration of God's memorial and of God's grace. Now, that's quite the different story as to what the children of Israel had to deal with. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, starting in verse number 11, listen to some things that the Lord said about this. He said, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes which I commanded this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He said, so one of these days you're going to get to the land of promise, and you're going to have farms, and you're going to have money, and you're going to have all these blessings. You're going to have nice houses, and you're going to be blessed with families. He said, don't get proud and forget where you came from. Don't get proud and forget how you got to this land of promise. And he said, you'll forget the Lord your God. And then verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth thee water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and he might prove thee to do good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and my might, and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So, whenever the children of Israel were out wilderness camping for those 40 years, there was scarce food and scarce water that the Lord had to supernaturally supply it to them. So that, you know, they had to eat manna because there was no other option. Or God fed them, or they would have starved. God gave them water, or they would have died of thirst. They had the serpents and the scorpions and the heat. And so it wasn't a fun time for the children of Israel in those 40 years. It was a dangerous journey. It was a miserable journey, full of hazards and mishaps. And so it wasn't a fun time for the children of Israel. But the feast was, even though they weren't at home, even though they weren't out in, you know, where they're most comfortable, they were camping, so to speak, it was still there for a blessing for them. So even as they were remembering what God had brought them from, it was there for protection. God preserved them in the wilderness. And even though they didn't like it, God still kept them and blessed them in those booths. It was a shadow in the daytime from the heat and a place of refuge from the storm and the rain. They weren't exposed to the harsh elements, and they were given provisions to sustain them. And they were protected and provided for. And even though those booths weren't exactly what they wanted, it was still God's blessing. Even though it wasn't exactly home, it was God's provision for them through these rough times. So one main reason of this feast was to remember. God established this festival so they would get together and live in tents like their forefathers did. They would live in these booths like Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And they would get together, they'd get away from home, they'd get away from everything for a while, and remember how it was in the old days. They would remember how God delivered them from Pharaoh. And so for these 8 days, they would get back and live like their forefathers lived. And they would get away from work for a while, and they'd get away from home for a while, and they would stay with their families and think about the hardships that their forefathers endured. And they would remember that it didn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, but it took them 40 years because of their hard hearts and the disobedience of their forefathers. And they would think about how rough it would have been to spend your whole life wandering through the wilderness, not settling down, not having a house, not having, they couldn't go out and plant a garden. They couldn't go out and plant trees, and they couldn't go out and tend to their land and so forth. You know, if you have a house, if you have some property, then you can plant trees, and you say, well, I'm going to plant this tree now, and maybe in 20 years, you picture what it might look like. And, you know, that's the saying, that's the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. And so you can plan to take care of your land and shape it and plant trees and gardens and get things looking the way that you could. Well, they never had any of that because they were always wandering about. So they could think about how God delivered them from the slavery of Pharaoh, how because of the disobedience of their forefathers that they suffered through that those wilderness trials, but how God provided for them and God kept them. They remembered what it was like in those days and how God had blessed them, how God had given them far and above what their forefathers had. For all the years that they slaved away in Egypt and all the years that they wandered in the wilderness, this generation who would live in the promised land had crops, they had farms, they had livelihoods, they had the blessings of God. So it was sort of getting back to roughing in a few weeks, maybe, or for a few days rather, to think about how life was back then. I think anybody goes camping now with all the comforts of homes that we have in our times, we can stop and say, you know, we're really blessed. You know, if nothing else, you get away from the house for a while, or you go out and you camp for a little while, you get back home, and you know, that's what some people say, that's the best part of camping is getting back home and putting everything away. Well, the reason they say that is because you get back to the comfortable things, and you might have had fun, but you know, you wouldn't want to live like that all the time. When you like your amenities. Well, that's what they did. Even though they didn't have the stuff that we have, they lived like their ancestors did, to think about their history, think about God's covenant with them, to meditate on what God has done for us. And as a spiritual application, we can forget about the things that the Lord has done for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance, and to add to these graces, to persevere in the faith. But it says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So the child of God is to add and to use the means which God has provided and add to his faith and add to the graces of God and increase in the love of God and knowledge of God and temperance and in godliness. Because if you don't, you can forget what the Lord has done for you. You can forget how the Lord has been kind and gracious, and you can get proud and think that you have arrived by your own strength and your own power. And you get proud and think, well, I've been following the Lord for all these years, I'll just continue to follow him just like I always have. But the command and the warning here is not to forget, but to remember, to have a time of remembrance what the Lord has done for us. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service where we remember, this do in remembrance of me, where we think about what Christ has done for us and what he's brought us from and where he's brought us. We can get too worldly minded and too focused on temporal things that we forget the Lord and what he's done for us. This was a feast of remembrance. It was also a feast of thanksgiving. It is the Feast of Tabernacles after all, so it was a solemn feast. So you might think, well, this is a solemn feast, so that means that everybody sat around sad. But that's not the case at all. It just means it was a holy feast. It doesn't mean it was a sad feast. And you shouldn't think those two things are the same. It was a feast. It was a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving. It was a time of happiness. And in fact, this is one of the great feasts of the children of Israel. Everybody loved this feast. This was a time of happiness and rejoicing. You know, I always thought that this would have been my favorite feast to take part of for the children of God. And they did enjoy this one. They loved it because it was a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving. It was a week-long time of praising the Lord. In Deuteronomy 16:13, it says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy maidservant, manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that all within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase, and the works of thy hands thereof. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So it wasn't just a family trip, it was everybody. everybody came together. And they got together and they rejoiced. It was a time of thanksgiving. So we have a day of thanksgiving. They had a week of thanksgiving. A week of rejoicing in the hope of God, but in thanksgiving as well for what he's already done. So when we read this, we see that they were to remember what God has did for them to bring them into the promised land, but it was also at the end of harvest. So they would rejoice for what God had just done for them. And it was also a feast of hope that God would continue to bless them in the future. So the reason that the Lord ordained this to be at the end, or to be in October, it was at the end of the harvest. So for weeks, they had been working sun up to sundown to get their harvest in, to bring in all their crops and to get it all finished. You know, you can't slow down when it's harvest time. You have to get it in or you'll lose it. And so they worked and they worked and they worked, and now they've got everything in. And now, as soon as they get everything in, the Lord gives them a week's vacation, so to speak. But it was a week of rejoicing, right? It was a week of thanksgiving. It was a week of rest, a week of worship, a week of rejoicing. And this is where a lot of that happiness came from, because they had just gathered in all the fruit of their labor. And you know, if you farm for a living, you know, you start way early in the year, and it's a lot of work. Many, many months of labor where you don't see any result of your labor. And then you don't get to partake of anything that you're working for. And it's just you're working in the field, working. And then finally, the time comes of harvest where all the work of your hands from the whole year before, you see the result of that. And you gather that in, and you'll have your food not only for this time, but the food for the rest of the year and the provisions. You know, it's a time of rejoicing and happiness and thanksgiving from what God has given. The harvest was gathered, their stores were full, and now it was a time of rejoicing. And so the Lord has them do this to think not only in terms of the here and now, so they get everything in, so now they're going to praise the Lord for what he's given them, but also how the God has provided for them all along. It was to stop and think, this is God who gives this to us. It wasn't to get the barns full and say, well, now we don't need the Lord anymore because we got food for the next several months. We don't need to praise and pray and praise God. And we have that temptation that we can get blessed of God and then just forget him. You know, we can get in dire straits and pray and weep and ask God for all of our heart for things to happen. And then we just forget about him once he gives them to us. Give his great blessings. You know, we can pray that the Lord add to the church and rejoice when he does, but then forget about it and don't thank him for it. And don't rejoice in what he's done for us. And just go on and forget about it. We can pray for healing, and then God provide it, and then just don't thank him for it, and don't rejoice in what he's done for us, and just go on and forget about it. That's one of the reasons for this. To thank God, to live in a time of thanksgiving for his provision, that God provides for us. God saw them through another year. God kept his promises. God is good in providing not only spiritually, but physical needs for us as well. So this time was a time to thank God for all that he has done and all that he's promised to do. And as I said, it was a time of rejoicing. We read that in Deuteronomy, in our text, in Leviticus 23:40, it said, "You shall rejoice in the Lord your God 7 days." I read this was the only feast that they were commanded to rejoice. That God said, this is going to be a time of rejoicing, and you will rejoice, and you will rejoice these 7 days. It was a time of happiness, but more than happiness, a time of rejoicing. Because you might say, well, how can you rejoice all the time on command. Rejoicing can only be whenever something good happens to you. Well, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote that in bondage to the Roman Empire. He didn't write that living his best life. He wrote that chained to a Roman soldier to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing, or don't be full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord in good times. Rejoice in the Lord and not be anxious that he won't provide, but offer your prayers and supplications to God for the things that you need, and be thankful for what he has done for you. And then the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So how do you rejoice in troubled times? Well, you look to Christ. You live with thanksgiving. You live taking your requests to God and not be anxious about them, but be trusting in them. And then the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind. So you can rejoice even in hard times if you look to Christ to keep your heart and mind and live with thanksgiving and live by faith. So we can rejoice in Christ. And when we gather together, we can rejoice. Even whenever things aren't going the way that we want them to, we can rejoice. And the children of Israel commanded to rejoice because they had a lot to rejoice about. God had saved them. God had given them this land. God had made an everlasting covenant with them. God had provided the forgiveness of sins. God had called Israel to be his own people and had provided for them and had given them his word and his law and had given them these sacrifices to picture him. And he fellowshiped with them and he was with them. And they had all these promises so they could rejoice. And so God wanted them to gather together to be thankful, to enjoy what he had provided for them, but to be joyful in the festival. It also reminds us that the true worship of Christ is joyful and not religious drudgery. There's a joy in following Christ. And if following Christ and serving Christ becomes dreary, then there's a problem somewhere. And the problem isn't with the Lord. We can rejoice and we can joy serving the Lord. There's joy in remembering what Christ. There's joy in fellowshipping. There's joy in coming to the Lord in prayer. There's rejoicing in singing. There's rejoicing in thanksgiving for God's good gifts. There's rejoicing in the Spirit of God. There's rejoicing in the promises of God. There's rejoicing in hope for the future. There's rejoicing in the inheritance. The eternal inheritance that we have and the eternal rest that we wait for. There is rejoicing in the God of peace who keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so God did command them to rejoice, but they had a lot to rejoice about. And so God commands us to rejoice in Philippians several times, but we have a lot to rejoice about as well. So this was a feast of rejoicing. It was a feast of the Word. The Feast of Tabernacles centered on the reading of the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 10. Notice here, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel was come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and they may learn, and may fear the Lord your God, to observe to do all the words of this law. That their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land where you go over to Jordan to possess it. Now, Thanksgiving time or, you know, family vacation time, you might have traditions that you do, and you might have things that you do to that every year it's the same thing, and you enjoy that, and it's part of the fun and so forth. Well, they had a tradition here of God's inspiration, that they read the book of the law. And I think it's either the book of Deuteronomy or Genesis through Deuteronomy, one or the other. But they got together, and in their worship, somebody read the Word of God. That law was written, and it was read. And everybody sat around, they heard the story of how God delivered them and the promises that God made and that God brought them there. And they learned of the downfalls, and they were reminded of the pitfalls, and they were reminded of their obligations. But it was centered around God's word. They came together and to hear what God said to them. And our worship should be no different. Our worship should be no different, to come and to hear the words of God and what God has done for us and what God has promised to give us. You notice there that they would read that because there would be people that wouldn't know. That there would be children there that wouldn't know, and they had to learn. Now, if you think about this festival, they come together in the week. And, you know, if I was a little boy, like I said, this would have been my favorite time of year. To all the hard farm work had been done, now you get to go camping. That would have been the highlight of my year. But then I probably would have been aggravated because, you know, mom and dad said, all right, we have to go hear the Word of God being read. And she said, well, that's no fun. I want to go off and do something else. No, we're going to hear the Word of God. And one thing that happened in generations down is it became nothing but just a big time of secular joy. It became secular in the sense that they forgot why God had established to start with. And how does that happen? How do you forget about the blessings of God? One is that you don't teach your children the things of God. You don't teach others the Word of God and the things of God. And that's exactly what happened here. That they were commanded to relay the story, to preach the Word, to hear and to be reminded of the promises of God, which is what we have been commanded to do as well, is to retell the story of God's grace. It was a time. It was a feast of worship, in other words. So they read the word and they worshiped. Just festival. It was a time to praise God. It was a time where they stripped down the distractions that might have been at home and got down to focusing on what was important in life, and that was the Lord God. So God allowed them to have a time of rejoicing, a time of rest from their labors, a time to enjoy the hard work of their hands. But it was a time to focus their hearts and their minds on the Lord. We often might, or in our culture, you know, you take a vacation and say, well, we need to get away from the Lord and get away from the normal things, and then we can rest. Well, God's view of rest was to rest in Him and to look to Him. Not to get away from the Lord, but to rest in the Lord. And so it was a religious time. It was a religious festival. And it was a feast of sacrifice. Of all the things that the Lord had provided here for us to look at, it was probably, this is the most important, because the Feast of Tabernacles was a bloody week. There was a whole lot of bloodshed during this week. By my count, there was at least 191 meat offerings, 191 drink offerings, and 199 animal sacrifices. And you can read about it in Numbers 29, starting in verse number 12, but it's just a laundry list of what they were supposed to do. So on the first day, they would kill 13 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. Then the second day, it'd be 12 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. And then the third, 11 bullocks, and so forth. So they started with 13, and every day there would be one less bull. So you got down to the seventh day where there were seven. You're on the seventh day with seven bullocks, two rams, and 14 lambs. And then on the eighth day, one bullock, and then seven lambs again. That's a lot of bloodshed, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of animals laid down in just 1 week. And looking at it, those, there were, again, by my count, 199 animal sacrifices. You know, you get down right to the end, and you've got that one remaining. That might have drove some of you crazy if you've got OCD to have to get to 199 and just, you know, don't go ahead and get the other one. But I think that may be significant. The scriptures doesn't say this, but this is just conjecture. But it never did finish, did it? It just seems like, well, 199, why not just do one more and round it off? Well, this sort of is a picture of the sacrifices. It never did end. There was always one more round to go. So much bloodshed. 13 bulls, 12 bulls, 11 bulls, 10, every day. All those 14 lambs every single day. All that blood. You know what all that blood never did? It never did appease God's wrath. Hebrews tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All that river of blood that was shed year after year, it never did take away sins. But this one man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered his sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So all the sacrifice they did of this week, they go to the sacrifice and watch the animals slain. They would see the unmarred, spotless lambs being laid down. But it never did take away God's wrath for sin. It was never satisfied. But only in Christ was it satisfied. Only in Christ was their finished sacrifice. So they had the seventh day, they had seven. You know, seven is a number of completion in the scripture. And they had on the seventh day seven rams, and you had the two sevens of, you know, 14 of the lambs that it was picturing one day that there would be completion, one day that the sacrifice would come to an end, and that's what it was picturing, what Christ would do. And so if they only came for the good time, if they only came for the camping, if they only came from the family reunion, if they only came to rest, then they missed the point of the sacrifice altogether. You know, if you only come to the house of God for these other things, then you miss the point altogether. If somebody takes Sunday as a day of rest, but don't look to Christ as their rest, then they've missed the point altogether. The point of this was what Christ has done and what Christ would do for the children of Israel. And for us to look at this, we can see how Christ fulfilled these promises. It was a forever feast. Leviticus 23:41 tells us that they were supposed to do it. It was a seven-day feast, technically, but it lasted 8 days. There was always an extra day because whenever they would start it, the last day would be a Sabbath day. So the last day of the feast ended the day before the Sabbath. Then you had a Sabbath, so it was technically 7 days, but it lasted for 8 days. So there was always one extra day added to it, and it was always supposed to keep going. Now, Colossians tells us that that no man should judge us in respect of holy days or new moons or Sabbaths, because that was a type of which is to come. So we are not required to keep this feast. That was for a time as a shadow to picture to Jesus Christ. But this feast does have application for us. Benjamin Keach said, all Christians, while they sojourn as pilgrims in this world, celebrate a feast of tabernacles as they long for the heavenly city, which they hasten, not with the feet of the body, but the affections of the heart. So we are sojourners here, and we might have houses and so forth now, but really we're still sojourners because it's not our final home. We're pilgrims looking to make our way home to that final rest. We're provided by God's providence in this life. God provides for us, and we should be thankful. We live in this world and are blessed, but it's not our home. So as they looked at those booths and they made them all nice and they made those tabernacles nice, you know what they did at the end of the 7 days? They packed them back up and they took them back home with them. And maybe they just took those back, broke them down and used them for firewood so they wouldn't have to pack them home. Or maybe they said, well, this is so nice, I'm going to store it for next year. But it was temporary, wasn't it? As nice and as beautiful as it was, as ornate and as goodly trees as they got, it's just temporary. They were only going to live there for a little while. They got the myrtle trees and it smelled nice and it had that nice fragrance, and they got their campsite set up and it's so nice and comfortable for them, even though it wasn't home. After 7 days, they packed up and they left. It reminded them of a temporary nature of which this world is. Our homes and our jobs and everything else we treasure up on earth are simply booths that we're going to have to pack up and leave behind. When God answers prayer, we need to thank Him for it. And remember that it is God who provides our needs. And remember all the good things that God has done for us. But to remember also, as we looked at this, that it was a time of sacrifice. And that everything that Israel had was meaningless without that sacrifice. Everything that they had as far as their harvest and the blessings that God had brought them was meaningless without the shedding of blood. The Levites didn't have farms. They didn't have those type of things. They lived off of the provisions provided for them by the children of Israel. They were the priests. But the priests came along too for this. And they lived out in the tabernacles. Everybody was there because of the sacrifice that was required. And that was the basis of this, the sacrifice, the blood. And so no matter what we do in our life, whether our jobs or our families, the basis of that needs to be the blood, not of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ. And it should be the focus of our lives and our families and our thanksgivings, that we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Our whole life should be a sacrifice unto God for the sacrifice that He laid down His life for us. And lastly, I believe that we may partake of this great feast. The text there says that they were to keep it forever. And I think we might partake of this one day. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 16, it says this, "And it shall come to pass," so this hasn't happened yet, "it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth of Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up to have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." Now this is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, all the families of the earth are going to come up to Jerusalem, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we who are in Christ and have our glorified bodies will be upon the earth at this time with our Lord Jesus. And when it comes down this time of the year, the Lord Jesus say, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're going to come up, and everyone's going to gather around at Jerusalem. And what will happen there and how it will be celebrated will be up to the Lord Christ. But this is the millennial kingdom. And you say, well, why would you do that? Why would you come up in the millennial kingdom to celebrate this? Well, why did they do it here? to worship, to remember, and to look to Christ. That's what all those sacrifices were for the children of Israel to look to their future sacrifice, the one who would take away all their sins. And so one of these days, all the nations of the earth will gather around Jerusalem, and they will remember what the Lord has done for them. They will remember what the Lord has done. They will honor him. They will rejoice. They will praise him. And they will look to the Lamb that was slain. They will look to Christ, who is the fulfillment of this feast. May God help us to live a life of thanksgiving, a life of sacrificing, but also a life of joy and joyfulness for all the blessings he's bestowed upon us, and to remember his goodness and to look to him in the future for his grace and his provision.